So let's get our Bibles out and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now the first part of Hebrews chapter 6 is an exhortation and a warning. He had already discussed in chapters 4 and 5 how these Hebrew Christians to whom he wrote from imprisonment in Rome, I believe Paul wrote it, how they had become dull of hearing. They had become sluggish in their obedience to God. And Paul was worried about them, not in a sinful way, but a genuine concern for their spiritual condition and souls. And so he wrote back to this largely Hebrew congregation, probably in Judea. They had endured persecutions for the gospel. They had persevered in many ways to their confession of faith. That word confession, a good confession, is throughout this book. They had professed Christ. They had remained faithful to that confession, and yet in their hearts, in their minds, and in their actions, they had become sluggish in obedience, dull of hearing the word of God like it was old hat to them. And some had even gone so far as to miss the assembling of the saints together in worship. And so he was concerned for their souls. This book teaches about what we used to call in the South, and maybe still do in the churches, backsliding. Sliding back from where we once were as a believer, instead of progressing forward to greater and greater faith and obedience. The word apostasy is throughout this book, or at least a couple of places in this book, where Paul was concerned that these early signs of dullness and sluggishness in obedience and not pursuing, actively, eagerly, forcefully pursuing the things of Christ and Christ-likeness in their lives could lead to apostasy. He thinks they're Christians, and he says so. But he feels compelled as an apostle to warn them of the early signs of decline and to call them to refresh their faith in the superiority of Jesus Christ and His salvation, and to pursue holiness in the fear of God, without which no one shall see the Lord. So let's begin having introduced that way. In verse 11, he says, "So we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope." Now, we're going to see this word hope tonight. "The full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And that's why he has in Hebrews 11 this roll call of the faithful. Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, David, and others who have persevered to the end of their lives with faith and trust in God. So in verse 13, this is the heart of what we're getting at tonight. "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." So God made a promise, and then he swore by himself to keep this covenant to Abraham. Two things. "Saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." That is Abraham. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation. An oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. That is, we give our word that it's over, that it's settled. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, that's us, the faith children of Abraham, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Lord, illumine our minds to understand your words and to believe them and therefore apply them to the way we think and speak, the things we do, for we wish to pursue Christ-likeness. We wish to suppress our sins and put them to death and to put on the fruit of the Spirit, love to God and man and to Christians. Help us, we pray, as we study about this hope tonight, that it will enable us to persevere to the end in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, Paul had was writing to the Hebrews because of their sluggishness. They had stepped back to the level of faith and faithfulness that they once had. And he was concerned that perhaps their confession of faith, some of them anyway, was not true. But he considered that most of it was true. Most of their confessions of faith in Christ alone and submission to him as Lord of their lives were true confessions, only now they were not persevering as they should. They were not taking hold of the hope that is laid before them and being faithful in everything that they should be faithful in each day. And he gives us the solution to that in this passage. That dullness, that sluggishness, that laziness, that withdrawal, as it were. And he teaches us how to restore the joy of our salvation. How to overcome those temptations to step back, to backslide, to not actively pursue Christ-likeness in our lives. If you read Hebrews over and over, you begin to see a pattern of Paul's exhortations and reasonings with the Hebrews. He keeps the call to perseverance, that is, their effort to obey, their active effort to obey, to believe in the truth and to follow the truth in their lives, this perseverance. He keeps the call to perseverance in faith and holiness to the end before them, all the way through the letter. But a pattern is developed in the letter and repeated in the letter several times. And this pattern, that way of reasoning he's using, is the explanation of the relationship between persevering holiness or Christ-likeness and its dependence upon our faith and hope. So first, what is the holiness he's talking about? Second, what has the faith got to do with holiness? And what has this hope, this sure and certain hope that he's talking about, to do with perseverance in faith? And what's the relationship between them? And he talks about it in various ways, back and forth. In our passage, after explaining that God is faithful and keeps his promise of eternal life to all who come to him, all who believe, who repent, who come to Christ in submission as Savior and Lord of their life. He says that the Hebrews are to take hold of the hope set before us. Again in verse 17 and 18, in the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. In other words, God promised the covenant to Abraham, and then he gave an oath on himself as an additional assurance to Abraham that he would keep his word. So we have, by two things in which it is impossible for God to lie, an assurance that God will keep his promise to Abraham and to us. So that, verse 18, by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, that is, in Christ, and that's what it means, to take refuge, to flee to Christ, to cover us with his righteousness and protect us from the wrath of God that is coming upon all men, to take us into his bosom for fellowship and restoration with promises that he will make all things new for us. This is what it means to take refuge in Christ. That we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This describes this hope as in the metaphor of a ship, as we read in verse 19 and 20. It's the idea of a ship that's on rough seas, but it's near its destination. And in these rough seas, the ship is foundering, perhaps even in danger of breaking up on rocks before it gets into the haven of the cove where it will be safe. So the captain sends a little boat called a forerunner. And in this boat, the forerunner, he puts the anchor of the ship. And that forerunner goes closer to shore, to the safe haven where the waters are calm and the ship is protected from being wrecked. And that forerunner drops anchor. That anchor is the anchor of our soul. And the anchor is the hope of glory that God has set before every believer in Christ. And so the sailors on the ship further from the shore in rougher waters take hold of that rope and they start pulling on the anchor so that the ship draws closer and closer to that hope and is safe at last. And they cannot stop. It's like a tug of war. Have you ever been in a tug of war with a rope? Well, aren't those miserable things, but fun things too. But you can't stop. You can't take, let me take a rest here. You have to keep pulling when you don't feel like pulling, and when your arms are aching and your feet are sliding, you still keep pulling toward that rope, toward victory. And so these sailors on the ship would pull on those ropes. They couldn't quit. It was continual. They couldn't stop for a moment. They had, no matter how their arms ached, their feet were slipping, continued to draw the ship to safety, to where the anchor was in a safe haven. And he interprets this. Paul interprets this metaphor, this figure, this illustration, as Christ is the forerunner who has entered into the heavenly tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. Remember, in the Old Testament, the temple and tabernacle were patterned after the heavenly temple. And in the tent, there was a first room called the holy place. And there the priest put the bread of the faces, the showbread, the lit candelabra, and so forth. They served in and out of that temple in the holy place, sprinkled the blood. But there was another room in the very back called the Holy of Holies. And that was where God dwelt. That was where the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments in it sat. And on top of that was the mercy seat of God, where only once a year the priest could go into that Holy of Holies, sprinkling blood, first for himself and then for the people, to find forgiveness for the people of Israel and to ensure God's protection for the next year. That is a model of the heavenly tabernacle where Jesus has entered into the holy place, but now in behind the veil of the Holy of Holies, and entered in there into the presence of God for us and dropped anchor for us. That we are always proceeding toward the very presence of God. Not to just have faith in what we cannot see, but to see what we have had faith in. And this is called glory. It's heaven. It is to be given eyes and that can see clearly the face of God, which we cannot see now, to understand the incredible nature and attributes and powers of God, who has sent his Son to save our souls under grace. So this metaphor has stuck in Paul's mind, that the hope of glory is an anchor for our souls today. It is an assurance of those on a ship in rough waters that God has guaranteed to bring them safely into the haven at last. And they are called to so believe in the assurance of the anchor, the hope of glory, that by faith they keep over one hand over the other every day, drawing near to that place where it's safe at last. This hope is speaking of Christ and the fulfillment of his promises to us who believe in him as the Son of God, who believe that he rose from the dead, who believe that he ascended into heaven and there sits at the right hand of God, behind the veil, in the very presence of the Father, interceding for us daily, praying for us, working for us, causing all things in our lives to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There he sits. He has dropped anchor for us that we would have the hope of glory one day. So Paul's strategy is to move professing Christians off of dullness, laziness, backsliding, forgetting, growing dull in hearing the word, in reading the word. His strategy is to remind them of what Jesus has done for them. And the end of the great salvation that he wrought on the cross for them when he shed his blood to cover their sins and atone for them and to give them the robe of his perfect righteousness to cover them and make them acceptable to God forever. Do you think about that hope daily, the hope of glory? What it is like, what it will be like, what it has been like for the saints that have gone on before us. We've had several deaths in the church and wider family in the past few months to remind us that there is a heaven, to remind us that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, but also to remind us of what is yet to come when Jesus returns and raises the dead and gives us glorified bodies in which there's no sin and no ignorance, no tears, no pain. These things in the face of death make us reflect, what are they doing now with the Lord? What's it like for them, as Paul said, to be with the spirits of righteous men made perfect now? To be with Jesus, our mediator, in Hebrews 12. And we are forced to think in the face of death of those eternal things. And the Christian should be thinking of those future things in eternity. Because that's the only way that you will find the strength and the motive to pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. So, Paul said in Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you're a Christian and you've been born again, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Don't stop seeking those things. Don't stop thinking about those things. Try to understand more and more of what Jesus is doing for you now in heaven, what it's like to be with Him, those who have gone before us, and we will be with Him one day. And what's it like when He comes again and makes all things new, a new heaven, a new earth, and restores our perfect soul to a perfect body to enjoy eternity? What will it be like? What will we do? If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. We have died to this world. We have died to sin as our master. We have died to self as our ruler. We have submitted to Christ to be our life and our master and our Savior, and to follow Him in whatever He says, whatever He commands, to be like Him in love to God and love to man. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's the second coming, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Do you set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth? Or do you continually think about what you own, what you possess, what you want to do with your life, the things you like, the things you hate? Are you obsessed with people that don't treat you right and find yourself struggling with anger and bitterness and all kinds of things that enter into the mind of professing Christians? But then you stop yourself. You see that you're depending on the world for your happiness, which is fading away. And you begin to set your mind on things above where Christ is. It's not going to be like this all the time. This is but a little while compared to an infinite eternity of years, where there's no sin or evil, and you have no sin or evil, and only God fills everything for you to enjoy Him for eternity. Do you think about that? Does this fuel your determination not to yield to that temptation to sin? Because This life has nothing for happiness. No people, no things, no possessions. That you're not going to live for the things of this world, for your happiness, but you, in the moment, set your mind on things above. And even if someone is hating you on earth, you remember that Jesus is loving you in heaven and has called you to be like him on earth to your worst enemy. Well, there's so much. There are three things in this passage that I want us to briefly now focus on. Holiness, faith, and hope. What is this holiness we're to pursue without backsliding? Paul's concern was that though they had this good confession, they were starting to show evidence of a dullness, a laziness. They were not zealous for the Lord as they had been. They were not zealous to pursue Christ-likeness like they had been. And he saw this. And he wrote them to them that they needed to be careful of backsliding because it could lead to apostasy and the truth that you're a false Christian. But that's not the patent. That's not the whole message of Hebrews like some people have portrayed it. Do not be an apostate. Well, don't be an apostate. But the whole teaching of Hebrews is this is why you should not slide back. This is why you have a great Savior. I am convinced of better things are of you and things concerning faith. But you need to wake up and remember and believe in what Jesus has done for you so that you will become more faithful and more like him on earth. So what is this holiness for the believer in Christ to pursue? Of course, the word means set apart. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Set apart from sin, set apart from any wickedness or evil, only good, only righteous, only just, and full of mercy. So we are to believe in the God that is presented to us in the Bible so that we will not backslide, that we will be able to press forward in pursuing the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Now let me be clear, there's no such thing for the Christian on earth as perfect holiness. It's impossible to be perfect in our thoughts, words, and deeds on earth because we are not yet glorified with a perfect mind, glorified with a sinless heart, glorified where it's never possible for us to sin again, which looks better and better to the older saints the longer they live. That's what I want. And so we pursue this holiness on earth in the midst of a fallen world and an imperfect soul. We will never achieve perfect holiness. And what has burdened me is that for the last 200 or 300 years, especially the last 200 years, false teachings have entered the church that you can be perfectly holy on earth today. The cults all are formed on that basis. The Protestant churches and so forth have failed to help you to be holy. We can help you be perfectly holy. The Bible teaches it's impossible because of the remaining sin in us. And this is why it concerned Paul that they were beginning to show signs of a weakened faith, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of perseverance. He did not doubt they were Christians. He understood that it is God's will when we are born again, to allow a remnant of our sinful nature to remain within us. That we, by faith in Christ, overcome and put to death sin, put to death evil in our hearts and lives, change. But we have to set our mind on things above where Christ is so that we will be faithful to change. This holiness looks like Christ. Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God, Psalm 40, verse 8. Thy law is within my heart. A serious look at God's commandments for the Christian, knowing that we cannot earn our way to heaven, but now saved and accepted by God, we turn our minds and hearts to think about whatever He wants of us and seek to fulfill it in our lives. We pursue holiness. Christ kept the Ten Commandments perfectly in His love to God with all His heart, in His love to His neighbor as Himself, and His love to us. So the commandments of God are part of this pursuit. But also the fruit of the Spirit is part of this pursuit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, goodness, faithfulness, pardon me, self-control. Christ looked like that. That's what He was like on earth. And we see it in the Gospels, how He was full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. And now He calls us to be like Him and to manifest obedience to all of His commands and the fruit of the Spirit to be like Him. That is what we're to pursue. That is the holiness that we're to pursue. You cannot attain it perfectly in this life, but you can seek it all of your life. And that is what Christ has called us to do. Above spouse, above work, above possessions, above riches, above pleasure, above recreation, above anything that grabs our attention on earth, we are to first and foremost always be thinking about pursuing the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord, the Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, obedience to His commandments, because Jesus has entered in the veil as a forerunner and dropped the anchor of the hope of glory for our soul. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And we are to so believe in the hope of glory that we pursue holiness by faith. What is faith? Well, faith, according to the writer of Hebrews, if you'll turn to chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Pardon me again. Faith takes hold of what it cannot see and believes in it so that it makes a difference in the way it lives. Peter said, Though you have not seen him, you love him. Faith believes what God has said about Himself and about us, ourselves, and about Christ and the future hope of glory that He's promised to all who love Him. By faith, Hebrews 8, 11, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God promised an inheritance. He promised a land, and he also promised Abraham, though he had no children, that he would have multitudes of children as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heavens. So Abraham believed that, and he left his home and went to a land which he did not possess, but which had been promised by God to him and his future family. He had hope in his heart because he had the hope of God's word to him, that this was his land. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, Hebrews 11, 9, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out on earth, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So in the life of Abraham, as he walked through the wilderness of this world, he knew that he would never fully possess what was promised to him. He knew that he could never build a city on earth that would satisfy him. And he believed that God had a better city for him in eternity than if all of his promises were fulfilled on earth, even in his lifetime. And so, having believed what he could not see, but believing God's word, he went out and went through a land of promise, living in tents, knowing that it was only in the future that God would fulfill his promise to them. You see, faith in what God has promised for the future is what enabled Abraham to be so faithful and trusting God that he was able on the altar to lift up his knife to plunge it into his only begotten son Isaac, the son of the promise. And by faith, he as he sought to plunge the knife into Isaac's chest as a sacrifice, Hebrews says, he considered that God could raise him from the dead. He had faith in God's word so much that he could plunge a knife into his promised seed, believing that God would raise him up again and build the future that he'd promised. Faith is the sure and certain hope of glory. A glory for us which has been purchased by the blood of Christ. This is what kept Abraham obedient and faithful on earth. He never achieved perfection in this life, but he kept on pursuing holiness to the end of his earthly life because he believed what he could not yet see with his eyes, the eternal city of God. And so it is still with the believer. We fix our eyes on things above where Christ is, that he's preparing for us. And therefore, we persevere on earth in living a Christ-like, holy life. If you don't live by faith in the hope of glory, the sure and certain hope that Christ has accomplished this future for you, you will never have the strength on earth to defeat the temptations to sin that we face, to forgive those who sin against us, to love our enemy, to have peace and joy in believing at all times. You will never have the strength to pursue that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord, because part of our faith is not just that Jesus died upon the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins, but that when he died upon the cross, he purchased for us the hope of glory, all the full and precious promises of God in fullest fulfillment. He will raise us from the dead one day. He will make the new heavens and the new earth shine without any sin or weakness or death. And he will bring us into that everlasting garden of Eden, that heavenly Jerusalem, that garden where from the throne of God a water of life flows forever and ever for us to drink. He will take us to that which is perfect. Therefore, believing in that enables us to shun depending upon the things below and to depend wholly upon the things above, thus strengthening our faith to obey. This glory is the anchor of our soul that goes within the veil. It's already there. Jesus has dropped anchor for everyone who trusts in him for salvation and eternal life and present help. He's dropped anchor. Our hope is certain. It's holding fast. And we're to hold fast to that anchor. We're to keep daily on the rope of faith, hand over hand, moving toward that anchor, obeying, persevering, loving God, loving our neighbor, loving one another in the church as Christ's people, Christ's sheep together. We're to pursue that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. This should not discourage any of you who are not yet perfect, because Christ is perfect for us. And he's promised he will never leave us alone by his Spirit's work in our heart and his Word's work in our mind. He will bring us safely into the haven. He will bring us into the presence of God. And what we cannot now see with our eyes, even our eyes of faith, we see a God with all these attributes and infinity and greatness and power and righteousness and justice and mercy. We see the greatness of this God when we read in the scriptures and believe it is true, but it is still a fuzzy picture until we see him face to face. And Jesus died and shed his blood so that we could and would. All through the scriptures, especially Paul, we find him bringing portraits of the glory to come so that the Christian would put faith in these truths and have the strength to persevere in holiness till the end. Holiness, faith, hope. I'm just going to close with a couple of scriptures. 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We don't have to see God face to face to persevere, because the scriptures has revealed to him in us, him to us in the face of Christ now. And we just have to believe and persevere. It is faith in the hope of glory being prepared by our Savior that keeps us persevering to the end in faith and love and obedience and joy. All these silly ideas of heaven is the place where we play golf in the sky and, you know, drink beer at the bar with all our friends. This profane view of goodness and heaven cannot stand in the shadow of God's eternal love and care for our soul, where we see Him face to face and give Him thanks for all He's done for us in our lives. So Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, the glory. For the anxious longings of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That means the return of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the completion of our salvation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the slavery, its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? And here's the verse, 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. If we believe in the hope set before us and set our minds on it, which is the, you know, these 70, 80, 90, 100 years are just, you can't even see, it's a little speck compared to the years of eternity that we will live. This is such a small slice of life that we live in this life. But Jesus died to bring us to glory for infinite numbers of what we call years. And it is an incomparable happiness and joy compared to anything this little slice can offer, especially since it's all infected with failure and sin. So Christ wants you to believe in glory. And having believed in glory, to pursue the holiness, the Christ-likeness, without which no one shall see the Lord. If you're a believer, the anchor of your soul that we studied tonight should bring comfort to you now. And reminding you of what Jesus has done and will do for us yet when He comes again. And strengthen your faith to obey Him better, to love Him more, to follow Him faithfully, and to live a life that is honorable to His name. And if you're not a believer, as Mitch talked to us this morning, sometimes I've come across people that said, well, I want to come to Christ, but I just don't think I can live like these other people live. I can't be a Christian. I can't live the way I'm supposed to. But you see, the hope of glory is a promise. With the weakest faith, you may come to Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the hope of glory. We are not now what we should be. But thank God we are not what we once were. And by God's grace, we shall be what we should be in glory. And this enables us to deal with ourselves, to overcome, to fight the good fight of faith, to bring glory to God for his goodness to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you would help us to persevere every day, believing in the hope of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.